Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you do. All of it done and doing are already done. And we ask, O God, for a quick manifestation of your perfected will in us and through us. For Lord, O God, without your help, we can do nothing. It is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the impetus to believe, to know that it is well. And today we trust you. We thank you, Lord, for supernatural speedification. Lord, speed it up and help us cut through efficiently, effectively, for your glory and honor. No delays. Promptly, we ask for your glory and honor, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. God is good. It's good to have you this evening for our time of study in the Word. We are in the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, so we're just about halfway through the book. And I think this is the second year, second plus. And just like the promise of the Lord that going through this book will bring about change and transformation in our lives as individuals, I believe that it is doing so. I believe that God is helping us to grow in faith and in the change in the ways we approach things and the way we see life as a whole. Here in the 15th chapter and the 25th verse, the word of the Lord is, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. It's a very firm statement. It didn't say the Lord might destroy. It says the Lord will. And that is a very striking statement that's she'll say to us that we must not be proud or be in the house of the proud, participating in any which way that might be. He destroys the house of the proud. When people stand in pride, God stands against them. And we ask God to help us to choose the pathway of humility. In fact, the last verse, if I may skip there, of this chapter, the very last verse says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. A proud person is trying to create false honor. I am this, which he's not. And God says, before you get to that place where you are it, you have to be humble. And to get there, you have to follow the instruction of wisdom. You have to follow the instruction of wisdom. Follow what God said and do that. The Lord says, a wise man is one who comes, hears my words, and does them. A foolish man comes, hears the word of God, and does not do what God said. In other words, he has not acknowledged the lordship of God. Now, strangely enough, pride can come another way. The Bible says that when we have idols in our heart, then God will speak to us through those idols and destroy that person, the person who has idols in his heart. Those idols are idols of false connection, not to the living God, but to the enemy. And because the devil is a devil that operates by the spirit of pride, when you have idols in your heart, the idols are actually the presence of pride. And actually, in the passage of Scripture in Ezekiel, where God addresses this particular situation, there were certain elders that had come to the prophet to inquire of God, and God says, why are these people here? Why are they here? And they know their heart isn't here. And pride can cloak itself in false humility. And so when you're operating in false humility, you will hear what that spirit is speaking. It is not God. It's the devil trying to feed you with his lies. Now let's look at this right here, just quickly. It says, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. God says, I will. He didn't say those idols. He says, I will. Why? That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So there's room for change. He says, for everyone of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separated himself from me and set up his idols in his heart and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man. God says, I will resist the proud. I will resist the proud. He says, I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he had spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now, what is the point here? Why will God bring deception to the prophet? Well, when the prophet is already arrogant and proud and thinks I'm all of this and I'm all of that, God says, okay, you too. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to use you to confirm the deception that's operating in the idols, through the idols of the heart of this one. And like I said earlier, those idols go back to the spirit of pride. That's why God hates pride. God hates it. Why does it go boil down back to pride? Because that's what the devil operated by. The seed of his rebellion was in pride, wanting to be something he was not called to be, not satisfied with where God had placed him. And so God says, I will destroy the house of the proud. Because whatever it is that you're building is not in accordance to my word. But look at this next statement. But he will establish the border of the widow. What a contrast. He destroys the house of the proud, but he establishes the border of the widow. The widow is one who's lost a husband. But what he is saying here to us is this, that the widow, humbled by the circumstances that she's facing, is still recognizing the supremacy of God. And God says, I'm going to protect her. I'm going to protect this one. In her weakened state, I'm going to build a hedge of protection around her. I'm going to establish the border of the widow. In essence, I'm going to make certain that nothing else is taken from her. She's not destroyed. What belongs to her is not destroyed. I'm going to fight for her. Which kind of widow is this? The one that's trusting in the Lord. It says, the thoughts of the wicked, verse 20 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Whatever the wicked person is thinking, God says, it is an abomination. I abhor it. It is not wholesome. And because it's an abomination, I'm going to destroy it. What? The thoughts, the ideas, the plans. That's what it's talking about here. The plans of the wicked person. God says, it's an abomination. However, he says, but the words of the pure are pleasant words to the hearing of God. The words of the pure, meaning, remember in the context of pride, God sees the person who is humble as pure and says, whatever it is that he's saying, it's pleasant to him. Why is it pleasant? It is pleasant because it is coming out of the spirit of humility and an awareness that without God, I will not be able to. It is God that helps me. And so his heart is focused on what God is focused on, pursuing after what God desires, and God says, that's pleasant. It is pleasant because it is now the language of faith. It says to us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you can't please God, then you're not pleasant to him. God calls us to that place of humility, no matter what it is that we're doing, to just recognize, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your capacity. I need your insight. And God says, I'll bless that. Now, he's going to attack the issue of pride from another angle now. So he says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. If you are greedy and you want stuff by every means possible, he says you're going to trouble your house. Gain born out of greed opens up the access door for the enemy to penetrate and begin to destroy things around you in your house. That's what the Word of God is saying. And so in whatever it is that we do, we must address this issue of greed. Now, greed, let's think about that for a moment. If I'm doing business with somebody, and I buy something for 5 cents, and I decide to sell it for $500, from 5 cents to $500, I must consider whether this is truly an act of profiting or outright greed. Because you can charge it does not mean you should. Because you can charge it does not mean you should. There is a certain level that is appropriate. Now, this particular mindset flows out in the marketplace very easily. Let's say, for example, because of supply or whatever, and high demand for a product, and inflationary forces, something that used to cost $5 is now costing $25 based on inflation, based on the supply chain, based on the demand for that particular thing. It's gone from $5 to $25. Now, everything changes. The supply chain is corrected. There's more of that particular product in the marketplace. That product can now drop back to $5. But in the natural world, guess what happens? It never comes back to $5. It might drop down to $22. And the difference between the $5 and the $22, where when at $5 you can make a dollar, a buck or two, now you are making all of this $18, $19, $20 when you should not. The only reason you're charging that much is because the prices went up when there was a shortage. So when you talk about inflation in the marketplace, you see, inflation dropped. It dropped by so many percent. But the fact is the price of the items most times don't drop back. They're still up there. And people are not able to afford. Now, what the Word of God is saying to us is forget about the greedy point of what everybody else is doing. Do the right thing. You know what happens? Let's say gas is selling at $4 on the street. Everybody's at $4. But you know that at $2, you're still making a buck. If you drop your price to $2, guess where the lineup is going to be? Everybody's coming to your place and telling everybody, there's cheap gas over there, $2. People will stay on the line for 2 hours to finish your gas. So you made a good sale. Other people might be wherever it is. But what God says is, when you are greedy of gain, you are going to end up not just financially, you're going to trouble your house. You're going to create an atmosphere for the thief, because greed is part of stealing. You are going to invite a thief into your affairs, and he's going to destroy your stuff too. He goes further and says, but he that hated gift shall live. But he that hated what kind of gift? You mean somebody wants to give me something, end of year gift, you know, celebrating Christmas, whatever, you know, it says, here. I say, no, I hate that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about bribing. So that other people can have, bribing people to have access. It says, God hates that. And you will live if you stop taking bribes. Greed. That's you in government, and you know what's going to happen in the marketplace, and you know which business is going to be souring, and so you, because you have insight to whatever, you buy shares, you know when to buy it and when to sell it, you know, and you make all kinds of money. And lots of times our politicians are like that. They come in into politics, into power. They had $100,000 in their account, if that. And 4 years later, they have $3 million. How did you get there? Certainly, it's not from the pay that you get from the government. It's greed. Guess what? You're going to trouble your own house. You see, a lot of these people get stricken with all kinds of ailments, and their money starts going all over the place. Things start falling apart. Family falls apart. Everything's falling apart, and they're wondering, what's happening? What's happening is your greed is now causing trouble in your house. You invited the devil in. God wants us to be fair. If you're a businessman, be fair. You know, making profit, make a decent profit. You're allowed to do that. Whatever your customer is willing to pay, that's negotiable. But be certain in yourself that you're not operating from the position of greed. Only you know that. Ultimately, only you know that. Greed. That means you are presenting something from a position of lies. And God calls us to repent of that. You know, you find yourself in that state, say, God, I repent. I've dealt and done business or related with people from the position of greed. I repent. Greed is you wanting more than you should have at the expense of other people. There's 5 cookies on the tray. There's 10 people around who might want those 5 cookies, and you don't break it and take a little piece. You grab 4. I like it. I like these cookies. They're my favorite. And you grab, that's greed. That's greed. You're taking more than you should. And God says, you're doing that, you're making room for trouble to come into your own house. May God help us. Now, let's go on. 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Our politicians should put that in mind. If you're a leader, you put that in your mind. You look at situations and see, if somebody asks me this kind of a question, how do I respond to that? How do I show that I care? How do I show what my principles and my stand is? You know, in a wise, caring manner. So the heart of the righteous, he studies. He studies not just books, he studies settings, situations, the environment. He studies. So he knows how to respond to situations when they present themselves. Studies. Takes time. I must ask myself this question, as you must ask yourself. How much of this community do I know? If somebody came from the press and sticks the mic in my face and says, how are you going to handle this situation of blah, 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 blah that's happening in this? What do you have to say about this situation? What does Christianity and your God have to say about this? I need to know how to answer. If somebody came to me and said, well, you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What happens to other people from other religions? Where are they going to go? I need to study to know the answer to give. I have to think about that. I have to think, why did God say Jesus is the only way? I should be able to right away say, it's because of pride. So what do you mean, because of pride? Well, the reason man failed was because he wanted to move in the spirit of pride, to do things his own way. And to break the spirit of pride, God had to create a singularity of approach so that you have to humble yourself to follow what God said and come through who he has chosen. His name is Jesus. That is to break the spirit of pride. Oh, I wasn't expecting that. Well, that's the answer. You mean there, you know, there are no Muslims or Hindus that live chaste lives? They've never committed adultery. They've never stolen. They've never, you know, they've not even, you know, told a lie. They're just quiet, just calm, just holy men. You mean that man is going to go to hell? Yeah, because he's trying to do it his way. And God's word says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But this Christian who's messed up, smoked marijuana, and now repented, he says, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. He repents. And he's going in? Yes. Why? Because he humbled himself in the sight of God and recognized that the word of God must be obeyed. He humbled himself. The other person is, I did it my way. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to be covetous. I'm going to not be greedy, and I'll live a very humble life. And God sees all of that as his pride, because he did not come through the way that was set. So, the righteous studies to answer. And if he doesn't have the answer, he says, you know what? I've not thought about that. I've not studied that particular issue. And so I will not respond right now, but give me some time. And I'll respond to that question. He says, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The mouth of the wicked thinks he can should respond to everything. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. You don't expose your ignorance that way. He says, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know, there are people that just spout out all kinds of nonsense, and they create more problems from the kind of foolish answers they give. You know, as I'll say, man of God, he's been asked a question so many times. What do you, will people of other faith not go to God's heaven? Say, well, I cannot, I'm not called to judge, and I'm not this, I'm not that. I leave that to God to decide what, who's. The Bible already tells you what. Just say what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. It has nothing to do with whether I believe it or don't believe it. What God says is final. If you don't have a, well, you know, that's what the Bible says. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If he had stopped there, I would have been a happy camper, but he went on and said, no man cometh to the Father except by me. So, that, the big guy says, no one comes, and that's what it says. It has nothing to do with me. That's what the Word of God says. I happen to believe that whatever God says is the truth. Period. Stone me. You've studied. And God says, you're the righteous. And because you have the heart of the righteous, you study to respond. You study to respond. 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked. And then he qualifies that by saying, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So we know this. The righteous who studies to have a response, God also hears that righteous one when he prays. But he is far from the wicked. He has nothing that he wants to do with that wicked one. Because his wickedness is standing in the way of the goodness of God. His wickedness is part of his pride. And his wickedness causes his thoughts to be an abomination to the Lord. And if he's going to be praying, those are going to be expressions of his thoughts. And God says they're an abomination. Verse 20 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So the prayers of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And so he's far from that which is an abomination. He stays away from it. But who is this wicked? The wicked can be defined in so many fronts. And we can basically sum it up as this. The wicked is the person whose actions make it impossible for God to be the God who blesses. That's a wicked person. A wicked person creates so many blockages, stumbling blocks, like Ezekiel talks about, that God cannot bless. And God wants to bless. And because of the wickedness, the presence of pride and arrogance and all of that, God is not able to do what God wants to do. So a wicked person is a person, for example, God says, I will multiply the seed sown. A wicked person does not give God what God can multiply. And when he prays and God didn't answer, wants to blame God. Well, I prayed and God did not answer. Well, I wonder why God did not answer. Is it possible that you are doing certain things that make it impossible for God to bless? A wicked person is a double-minded person. Because God cannot bless a double-minded person. So that person becomes a wicked person. A wicked person is a twisted person. It's not straight. When you think about wicked, think about weaker. You can twist it any which way, but it does not hold water. A wicked person is a person that you're pouring into, but they, as quickly as you're pouring into them, they are leaking it all out. So there's no clarity about where they are. They are unstable in all of their ways. That's a wicked person. I don't know if we're getting the point. The wicked person, the word is rasha. It's like being rash, rasha. A wicked person is a person who is rash. Concretely, morally wrong. That's a wicked person. A wicked person is a person that cannot define what a man is and what a woman is. That's a wicked person. Because you're creating confusion. You know, so how many genders there are there? Well, I don't know. How is it that you don't know? That there's male and female. There's XX and XY. Period. And it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you're a man and you're saying that you're a woman, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, when they see your bones, they will be able to tell that you're a man or a woman. Period. They're not going to say, oh, we don't know which gender this person is. This person is, I guess, transgender. It's not going to happen. And to twist the creation of God to make it something else, that is the definition of wickedness. It is confronting God, going against the purposes of God. That's wickedness. Wickedness is operating in disobedience. Now, somebody might want to throw stones at me for saying this now. When you don't honor the word of God, when you choose to deliberately not honor the word of God, you're practicing wickedness. A preacher that stands behind the pulpit and teaches God's people stuff that is not founded on the foundations of the word of God, that preacher is wicked. The one that says you can do whatever it is that you want to do, it's all grace, that is wicked. Because God holds things based on who he is. It's wicked to preach to people and tell people, you know, whatever Jesus said before he died should not be received as the truth, because he was speaking based on the law. And grace started after he died. Excuse me? So there's no grace in the Old Testament. Well, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find people found grace in the sight of God. They found favor in the sight of God. What was that? To dilute the word of God for your own selfish gain is the spirit of greed. So if I come stand behind this pulpit and I'm preaching the word of God and I don't tell the truth of what the word of God says because I want you to like me, or I want you to give me money, or I want you to bless me in some way or the other, I trouble my own house. That's wickedness. And the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So what do I need to do? Stay righteous. He says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Oh, this one is good. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Wow. What is that all about? The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. The word of God tells us that the entrance of God's word enlightens the eyes. So it's the entrance of the word of God that rejoices the heart. You want joy? Get the word of God. Get the word of God. Hear the word of God. That's how joy comes into your life. The word of God says, let your eyes be single. And when he was, and then it says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, where's that verse now? Where's that passage? Find it for me. How great is the darkness? The context of that statement is regarding giving. It's about being a giver. It says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now go, this is Matthew 6. When you look at the context of this particular passage, you find that God is talking about what we're talking about last week, about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there's no rust, moth doesn't corrupt, and all of that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Right? So when you're looking at the context of that statement that he makes about the light of the body is their eye, it's talking about your giving, your capacity to focus on kingdom principles and supporting the work of God, not your own agenda. So he calls us to have that single focus. I will do thus and thus for the kingdom of God. And from that basis, he says there's not going to be darkness in you, because you're committed to the word of God, the entrance of God's word. And God's word tells us that he will sow light for the righteous. And God is speaking to us concerning all of this right here in Matthew chapter 6, and relating all of that to bringing us to the place where our focus becomes this reality in God, where we have our hearts rejoicing. It says, and a good report maketh the bones fat, prosperous. Your bones are supposed to be, that's verse 30 of Proverbs, your bones are supposed to be structural. That's what makes you able to stand and walk. Your bones. And this is a good report, maketh the bones fat. Now, this word, doshen, is a word not talking about fat as in fatty. It's talking about the prosperity. A good report brings about or makes people wax stronger and prosperous. That statement also refers to been anointed. Dashan. It says, a good report maketh the bones fat, makes you come to the place of the anointing. A good report. A good report of what? A good report of God looking at you and saying, I record this son is faithful in honoring me in their reception and obedience to my word, in supporting what I support, the giving for souls. It's a good report. A good report before God. It's going to cause the blessings of God to come upon that life. Proverbs chapter 3, starting from verse 6 to, I think, about verse 9, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be held to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And watch this. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine represents the anointing. New wine represents you've been, you know, like the Lord says, you know, through Paul in Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be drunk on the Spirit. It's that anointing of God flowing to you. A report, a good report, maketh bones fat. And remember what we talked about, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And we tie that light of the eyes that rejoices the heart to the entrance of God's word. And we tied it to what the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 6 concerning giving. Yeah? So that we have a good embrace of all of this. That's why one of the questions I asked last Sunday is, why are you here? Why do we do what we do? You have to know the reasons. And when you know why you do what you do, it becomes a totally different situation. Now you can come before God. God, you said in your word, if I do this, you will rebuke the devourer for my sake. There's a devourer that's devouring my finances, that's devouring my health. This cannot be, because this is not the covenant that you made. I am doing my part, and I know you are faithful and you're true, and you will do what you said that you will do. So what does the word of God say? The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Who are the wise? People who come, hear God's word, and do it. And they are the ones, when the storms of life come raging, who are still established. They don't collapse. You know, now and then the enemy will threaten me with something. And today was no different. He's been trying to attack different things. And I just told him outright, I said, listen, you're not going to do that, and you cannot accomplish such and such. But even if that happened, it is not going to phase me from serving the Lord with all of my heart. Period. And when I said it, my heart was open before the Lord, and it was clear this was so. It was so. There was one that I thought about and said, well, that might be tough, but still, Like Job said, even though he slays me, yet will I serve him. Might be tough, but yeah, I go with God no matter what. That doesn't just come about. It happens when you listen to the instructions of God and you continue with God and you see the goodness of God in your life. You see him walk you through difficult experiences because, you see, because you're a believer doesn't mean that you don't have difficult days. I wish I could tell you that because you're a believer, you would not have challenges. But sometimes being a believer invites challenges because the enemy wants to topple you. But you must think and remind yourself of this, that everything in this life is temporal. It's temporary compared to eternity. So a betrayal of God's faith, of being faithful to God today because I want some kind of a gain, does not match up with the loss of being in the wrong place forever. So I'll go through this temporary pain. I'll go through this temporary loss. I'll go through this temporary whatever, because compared to the rest, this is not even, does not even compare to the edge of a knife in the whole world. It's not even a grain of sand compared to the rest of the sand in the planet. Whatever it is that I'm going through right now. You can split that grain of sand a billion times and it still does not compare with what eternity is. So I'll go through this. The Lord says, don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body and torment you. Still be afraid of the one that can kill your body and throw you in hell. That one you should be afraid of. Whatever, this nonsense. Come on, get out of here. So we need to listen to the reproof of God. To abide among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You're given instruction and you despise it. He says, you despise your own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Get reproof. You get corrected. He says you get up. But too many times people refuse instruction. Why? Pride. Pride is what causes people to refuse instruction. He says, as a result, you're despising your own soul. You're not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your own brand because you're not listening. You're not listening to guidance. You're coming up with whatever. So you're going to hurt yourself. But he that heareth reproof, hey, don't do that. Gets understanding. You acquire understanding. And the word of God tells us, in all of your getting, get understanding. In all of your getting, get wisdom. Those two things. It says, in all of your getting, of everything, get wisdom, get understanding. And it tells us here, part of how you get that understanding, by hearing reproof, by not only having everybody saying, yes, 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 everything is good, good, good. You know, it is good, but maybe we need to tweak it a little bit. Oh, no, I think we tweaked it too much. Just back up. Wow, this is it. Pow, this is speaking. Now you know what to do next time. You're ahead of the game. So God says to us, get understanding. Don't be afraid of being reproved. Now, if you are getting reproof constantly, in such a way that it becomes condemning, it is not God. From studying the Word of God and from walking with God, I've come to understand something about God. That God does not jump all over you. There are times when he winks at certain things because of ignorance. He will not touch certain things until it is time to touch it. He'll leave it alone. But because God is leaving certain things alone does not mean that he's approving. Not everything that you and I are getting away with is approved of God. He may be keeping quiet about it because he doesn't want to dump on you. So he will deal with certain things. He will reprove you on certain things and leave certain things alone. You know, I learned something from my spiritual father. I saw certain things that he will not touch. And it's obvious to me that thing is wrong. Why is he allowing that? And it's like blinders. But if you know him, you know that he jumps on certain things and sometimes you think, well, that, why are you jumping on that? That really doesn't matter. Not to that extent. But there's a level of grace in God that causes you to zero on certain things because they are fundamental, foundational things. Foundational things you don't want to let go in a very unsure way. No, no. A foundation has to be solid. It has to be level. If things are not leveled up, you're going to be building you're going to be building a house and it's nothing is squared out. Everything is off. Not if it is not intentional. If it is intentional, okay, it's a different story. But people are not meant to be building. You know, stuff that's not level. So foundational things you got to take care of. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us about the foundational principles. They got to be there. Then God will permit you to go on to another level. And part of that is being able to receive reproof. A person who is going to be a leader has to be able to receive correction. You learn that. You grow in that. Because God wants you to come to the place where you're so established that you don't need to second guess yourself about things. You know what you want, why you want it. Other ideas may be great ideas, but that's not what I'm about right now. When I need that, I'll bring that in. But right now, this is where I am and this is what I'm doing. And where does all of this boil down from? It comes from you having, first and foremost, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You have to have it. Or else you are going to be a man pleaser. What would people say? How are they going to act? Blah, 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 and so on and so forth. No, you can't do that. You have to have the fear of the Lord. I was talking to one of my spiritual sons the other day. He came to just give a report to me about what was happening with his ministry and stuff like that. And and the struggle that he was going through about a particular situation. Anyway, I'll say this and I'll wrap up. We'll be in the last verse anyway. So I started talking to him about the instructions of the Lord that I've had through the years. How they came about. How impossible some of them were in the natural. And how I was able, with his grace, to accomplish them. I talked about the illustrative sermons that we did here, and the very first one called The Verdict. You know, how the Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. in the morning, started giving me this message. And it had all kinds of things involved, animals and pyrotechnics and, you know, fire, all kinds of stuff. And 2 weeks later, we had this play, this Illustrated 7, in place, costume and everything. It's powerful. Place was packed. People coming to watch and listen to this message called The Verdict. And how we're doing different illustrative sermons, you know, built a whole structure up here on the stage behind this LED screen. At that time, we had the backstage and blew up a whole structure building. You know, how we, one message had a vehicle drive into the church. Right through. How we made it, you know, simulated rain inside the church, and all of a sudden, you know, people were loving it, and God says, shut it down. That's not how this church is going to grow. So I shut it up. People were coming and participating, were loving it, and God says, shut it down. And we had Gap on the other side. We had Mocktail, which was like a bar setting. You know, we had screens on the walls. We had waiters and waitresses serving table and all kinds of stuff. And that whole part there was packed with kids, lining up. They had the battle of the bands. God said to do that, and all of a sudden he says, shut it down. We didn't take like 2 weeks or 3 weeks later. As soon as they shut it down, it was shut down. Like, this is the last one. Why? Because he had full access. He gave direction, and so he had the power to shut it down. It was not something we birthed out of our own spirit as something good that we wanted to do. God gave instruction. And the word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, having that reverence for God, is the instruction of wisdom. So wisdom instructs you to have the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And before honor is humility. That verse, that last part, holds everything that we've been talking about together. Before honor, humility. So when God is bringing you through the process of humility, it's because he wants to exalt you. He wants to honor you. He debases the proud, but exalts the humble. God has to bring you to the lowest point possible to lift you up to the highest place possible. God had to bring Joseph to the lowest place possible to lift him up to the highest place possible. Even for David, God had to bring him to the lowest place possible to be able to lift him up to the highest place possible. Did you know that David got so low he was acting like a crazy man, sitting in the gate and spit running down his beard like he was some loser? But that was a king, anointed king. And the right time he lifted him up to the right place. Humility precedes honor. Humility precedes honor. And when God brings you to that place, just thank him that he has a place for you. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching said, if you go to a party or to a gathering, don't go sit in the highest seat of honor. Find a humble place, and they will come and fetch you from where you are and put you in the seat of honor. If you go sit in the seat of honor, somebody's going to come and whisper in your ear, excuse me, this seat is for somebody, and the person is here. Could you please find a seat somewhere here, anywhere? And in the midst of all the gathering of the people, they will see you walking back, trying to find a seat. Is there a seat there? Anybody, anywhere? And before you find yourself, you're way in the back. Well, if you started in the back, you might just be fine. I remember I'd gone to the opening of a church that seats 100,000 people. 100,000 people, one sitting. no pillars, no columns. And I was sitting with Mama way back somewhere. Not a bad spot. And the pastor came in. He sees me sitting over there. And he sends people to come and fetch me from where I was sitting. And brought me and sat me right up front. Positioned me, and when the service was going on, the camera just favored us, and people were calling, "Who is that guy?" Because they'd never seen me before. I was not a face that they know in the country. So, who is that guy that is sitting in such a seat of honor? Who's that guy? It went viral. Who is that guy? Who is that guy? It was a movement. The people, even within the church, would be wondering, who's that guy? Who's that woman? Why they moved from there to there? Humility precedes honor. So when you see yourself going through life, don't be struggling for the seat of honor. Honor will be given to whom honor is due. So just relax. A man's life does not consist on all that he possesses. His primary consists of that which God has graced. So let us receive that and be blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's an honor serving you this evening in our study of the Word of God. We will go on to the 16th chapter next Wednesday. And the 16th chapter is going to give to us a lot of information that will be very helpful to us as God's people. I pray and I trust that something that was said today triggered something deep within you that is honorable and will cause you and I to continue to grow in the things of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again for the privilege of receiving your word. Let the entrance of your word bring about enlightenment. Lord, help us to be the humble and not the proud. Help us to be the righteous and not the wicked. Lord, help us to be all that you call us to be, so that we are established. So, Lord, O God, we are fulfilled, anointed, strong, stable, blessed, and highly favored. We receive this grace in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We say it so. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, let us honor God with our giving. When we honor God with our giving, we're giving him the honor that is due him. And if there's a seed that we sow, the seed of honor, then we will also receive the grace that honor brings. God bless you, and God bless our seed sown. Amen.